All right, praise the Lord. Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Last week we spent most of the service kind of tearing apart Acts 20, 28. We spent a lot of time reading through that and breaking it down, and that's where Paul was. He was talking to the leaders from Ephesus and giving them kind of his last instructions, his last exhortations, those last things to them. He told them there in verse 28, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves." So he mentioned them first. "And to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So we talked about those areas. At first, you have to take care of yourself. You got to watch out. Make sure, you know, pay attention to yourself, that you're doing the right things and living the right way. And then watch out for the flock that you oversee. And we talked about how wherever you work, your family members or your neighborhoods, those are the flocks that you oversee as a minister of Christ Jesus. And we're all called to be ministers. And then so we kind of broke that apart and spent a lot of time out there to looking at building altars and taking that time to make sure God is that priority in our lives. And so that's where we left off last week. So we pick it up today in verse 29 of chapter 20. It says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." So Paul starts really exhorting these leaders now he lets them know what to be aware of, what to be tuned into within the church overall. And he's saying, basically, after I leave you, wolves are going to move in amongst the sheep. And you can always recognize wolves because rather than feeding the flock, the wolves will fleece the flock. They'll fleece the flock instead of feeding them. See, a wolf in sheep's clothing, they look like a sheep. They even smell like a sheep. And they may even bleat like a sheep. Bah. Everything appears to be okay on the surface. They look like sheep, but they're a wolf. And see, the only difference between a sheep and a wolf in sheep's clothing is their diet. That's the difference, because wolves eat sheep. When you're out in the mountains where they graze sheep and things, the shepherd has to really watch out for the wolves to come by, that they don't eat up the sheep. And a sheep doesn't get off into the bushes by itself where it's more vulnerable, away from the herd. And so they have to really keep watch, keep them tuned in to where they're together so that a wolf doesn't get in. And you can always identify a wolf because inevitably there will be sheep carcasses in his wake. And you see it in the body of Christ. When a wolf in sheep's clothing comes in and starts to spread some kind of different doctrine, and it sounds so good usually. And he's usually a person that's able to speak so, you know, just so nice and eloquent, and everything just seems so perfect that sheep are easy just to kind of follow along after him. And then they end up being eaten alive because of that. And so we have to watch out for that. You have to watch out for you as the body, for those new believers, those newer Christians, those baby Christians. Make sure that they're staying in the herd, the flock, so to speak. And then verse 30 goes on and says, "Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." That can happen in ministries, especially some of the huge ministries where there's large numbers of people. It seems like every once in a while there will be this one that will come up right from the midst of them, a person that maybe has been a part of the ministry for a long time, and all of a sudden he gets a little bit weird, and everybody's susceptible to do that, have that happen. And they start to share something or do something that's just not scriptural. It doesn't balance out with the Bible, but because he's already been in their midst, and he has people that care for him and love him, and it's easy for him to get people to follow away in that way. We got to keep in mind, while David was in the palace as the king of Israel, conducting the affairs of the state, his very own son Absalom sat outside the gate. And as he sat out there, as passerbys would come by, he'd say, "Oh, David doesn't have time for you. You know, I'll just stay right here with me. If I were on the throne, it would be a lot different. All your needs would be met," Absalom started telling them. He said, would say, "Your voice would be heard if I was on the throne. But David, my father, David just doesn't have time for you. He's just too caught up in other things." And ultimately, what happened? Absalom launched a full-scale rebellion against his father. And it actually ended up driving David from the very palace out into the deserts. And actually, that's where we get a lot of the Psalms that David wrote. While he's out there being chased out by his own son, Absalom. So Paul warned, not only will wolves from the outside sneak in, there will also be perverse men who will stir things up from the inside. And that I've seen it happen over the years within ministries, to where, you know, everything could be going just fine, and all of a sudden this one person, and it just starts to spread things, and before you know it, it's craziness. It's real craziness. Verse 31 goes on. "Therefore," because of this, in other words, therefore, what's therefore there? Well, what's it there for? Well, just what we read. You know, because of this, watch. "Watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." So Paul says, because of these things, these men that can come from the outside, these perverse things that can rise up from within, because of that, I did not stop trying to warn you for the last 3 years, night and day, with tears, he says. See, we see here that Paul not only fed the flock, but he also warned them. He gave them warnings night and day, he says. He was warning them. He was saying, watch out for these things. So too in our own families, in our own ministries that we have, if we feed but don't warn, we're just fattening up the flock for the kill. There's a time and there's a place to warn. There's a time and there's a place to stand your ground over the flock that you've been in charge of, wherever that is, in your families or workplace or neighborhoods, whoever you're overseeing in ministry, there's a place where you have a calling to them as well as feeding them. And that doesn't always go so well. People don't always look at that in the right light. See, years ago, I read this story. Years ago, there was this 8.5-foot python. It has escaped out of its cage, out of the zoo or wherever it was from. And when hungry, this python was capable of eating small animals and even babies. That's how big it was. Now suppose I said to all of you right now, there's an 8.5-foot python slithering around in the sanctuary, and I know where it's at, but I'm not going to tell you. See, I don't want to tell you because it might offend somebody. It might offend somebody if I say that, or it might frighten anyone unnecessarily. So I won't be too specific in telling you the location. Well, if I did that, you'd think I was crazy. I'd think I was crazy. First, if there was one in here, I wouldn't be here. Okay, I'd be out there first and foremost. But why then? If we consider that, we can see the point in that. Why is it a tendency in ministry to say, well, there are some general things we should watch out for, but I don't want to name names or be too specific about it, maybe because people might say that I'm not very loving because of that. Oh, where's your love? You know, that type of thing. Well, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul named those who were poisoning the people. He named the guys that were poisoning the people. And we've seen that in 1 Timothy 1:20. He said, "Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may not learn to blaspheme." See, Paul named names. And like I say, in the past, when I was involved in my old ministry, there would be these wolves that would come in. And a lot of times, people wouldn't want you to identify them. Oh, no, don't identify them. Just let, you know, just shush them out. No, you know what? You need to name names. You need to sometimes say what the Lord has showed you and how it's supposed to be. And you need to stand your ground, especially as a leader, and to be able to do it in that way. And so although we must not be judgmental or condemnation, we must be analytical for the purpose of protection. Protection or correction, in order that those that are new in the faith won't get swallowed up by the enemy. And that's what can happen so easily. And as I think about this naming of names, there's an old Christian movie. It's called Angel of Sardis. And it's a great analogy, and it's really neat. This pastor goes into this new community, and it's kind of, you know, one of these smaller towns where everybody knows everything about everybody. And so he comes in on, and the first Sunday he's there, there's like about five or six people there. And so he starts checking around, and he's trying to find out what's gone on with this church, because it used to have more people. And come to find out, what was going on was one of his leadership, one of the elders, one of his board was involved in an affair, and he was married, and the whole town, of course, knew about it. Well, because he was an elder in that church, a lot of people just stopped going to the church. Well, evidently, the former pastor didn't do anything about it. Well, when this new pastor came, he decided, okay, I've got to deal with this sin. So he went to the brother, like Matthew 18 says, one-on-one, and then he took another board member with him, and they met with the guy, and he still didn't change. And so finally, he followed the scripture, and he named the guy from the front and disfellowshipped him because of it. Well, because this guy had a lot of money in the community, he sued the pastor in the church. And so this pastor, man, he was really stressed out about this. He's a young pastor and everything. And he had prayed, and God sent him this angel, this little weird character guy, of course. And the pastor didn't believe he was an angel. He didn't believe he was from God. And so this guy kept bugging him. He kept shushing him away. And just before he went to the trial, he's in his home in his kitchen, and he's just all stressed out and worried about this trial, and what is he going to do if he loses? What's happening with the church and all this stuff? And all of a sudden, this little guy was sitting there at the table, and he looked at him, and you seen this awareness. All of a sudden, this pastor said, "You really are from God, aren't you?" He goes, "Yes." And all of a sudden, this pastor got this greatest peace, man. He was just fine. Nothing changed with the lawsuit, nothing changed there, but he had peace. He was like, you know what? God is with me in this. And so when you name some names sometimes, it can be scary. When you can make some decisions, it can seem like, well, you're not very loving, you're not doing this right or that right. But if you're being obedient to the Lord and the Holy Spirit, God's going to work it all out. He's with us all. He's with you all when you're ministering to others. And so just to be able to realize, we need to protect those that are younger in the faith. We need to watch over them and keep guard for them, just like a shepherd would do for his sheep. Now verse 32 starts out, and it says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God." Wow. I love this part. See, Paul knowing that he would never again see these men this side of heaven, what's he say to them? Okay, keep reading the word, keep praying, keep doing this, keep doing these things. No, he'd already told them to take care, pay attention to themselves. He told them to watch out for the flock. He told them all the things that they needed to do. But the last thing he says, "I commend you to God." I commend you to God. See, the same needs to be true for us, whether it's dealing with our kids or our grandkids, people that we serve, people that we work with, whoever it may be. We feed, we warn, and we love them. And ultimately, though, we have to get to that place where we just say, "God, they're yours." And that's hard to do with your kids or your grandkids, because a lot of times our children grow up and they grow out. and they go off into, they're doing their own things, and man, you just start panicking. What's going to happen to my kid? What's going to happen to my grandchildren? What's going to happen to them? Commend them to God. And what's that mean exactly? I think it means that we are diligent and committed to continue to intercede for them, to continue to pray for them. See, after our children get a certain age, they're on their own. They're no longer our responsibility physically, but they can continue to be our responsibility spiritually in the area of prayer, to be on your face before the Lord for them. And in some cases, that may be for your parents. You need to commend them to God. Those people that are on your prayer list for salvation that you just think there's no possible way for them to come to Jesus, commend them to God. Just as Paul did here. He's about to leave not just these men, but all of the believers there in Ephesus that he had a heart for, that he loved, and he laid down his life for, and at a certain degree, and been beaten for, and all these other things that had happened to him. And he says, I commend you to God. I no longer am going to have contact. I no longer can do anything for you or about you. I commend you to God. And that's what we have to do for our children a lot of times, is to be able to say that. And so he said to them there in verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God. And then it goes on, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. To the word of his grace. Grace is what will build you up. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. That is such a powerful force in our life. You know, the old Star Wars thing, the force be with you. Well, the force that's with us is God's grace. Because apart from that, we can do nothing. There's no power within us that can do it. It's God's grace that builds us up, keeps us strong, and keeps us going, and gives us the ability to continue in his word. The word of his grace. Grace is what builds us up. And so often in ministry or in service unto the Lord, maybe even in parenting or in discipling another believer, we tend to emphasize what that person or those people should do rather than what God has already done. A lot of times we look at people, well, you need to do this. And we miss really lifting up the fact of what God has already done for them. Build up in the word of grace. See, in Ephesians chapters 4 through 6, Paul stressed really heavily what the behavior of the believer should be. He spent time through 4, 5, and 6 there really instructing believers what they should do, how their behavior should be. But that wasn't until after he'd spent chapters 1 through 3 telling us we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. See, chapters 1 through 3, man, if you're ever feeling a little bit down and depressed, read those chapters. Pray chapters. Start in chapter 1, verse 18, on through the rest of that chapter is a great prayer. Just praying for yourself, Lord, that I might be built up in the knowledge of the Father, that I might be overcome with all spiritual blessings. And the things that he talks about there, just to pray that if you're feeling down, if you're feeling discouraged, if you're feeling like you're losing hope, maybe for someone on your prayer list, you can pray those things, those scriptures for them. But so Paul spent chapters 1 through 3 telling how much of a spiritual blessing we have, and then he started to share the what to do, what's the behavior. See, I can say to you every week, read your Bible and pray. And you may be able to do it out of obligation for a day or two. You might make it to Tuesday. They said to read and pray, so Monday you do it, Tuesday you do it, but by Wednesday you may not do it again by just having someone tell you to do it. But see, here's the thing. Once you begin to understand how deeply and how unconditionally you're loved by Jesus. When you really grab a hold of that in your head and realize that you're loved unconditionally, that you are in Christ Jesus. You're no longer yourself. Whoever's in Christ is a new creation. All the old is gone. Everything becomes new. You realize that your sin, past, present, and future, is washed away because of the cross. Then what happens when that really understanding sinks in? Then you will worship and pray, witness and serve, not because you have to, but because you get to. Oh, I get to go worship today. It's Sunday, we get to go to church. And you get excited about that because you want to. You desire to. It's a privilege, it's a blessing, because you understand the spiritual blessings that God has already done for you. And then you desire to want to know how your behavior should be to be able to please Him. Because I think for every one of us as believers, our heart's desire, the foundation that we have down deep inside of us, is truly to please God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind as much as we can. And so we come to that place of loving Him, so commending them to God, and being built up by the word of His grace at that point. Then verse 32 goes on and says, and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Give you an inheritance. Oh, see, that's our hope. That's really the privilege we have as believers. That's what sets believers apart from unbelievers. We can know we have that hope of eternity. We know we have that inheritance coming. And that inheritance is waiting for us. And it's incredibly wonderful to have that understanding. Don't allow anything to obscure that fact, that you have an inheritance coming. Paul said to these men whom he knew they were going to go through difficulties. He knew they were going to go through troubles and challenges, because he'd experienced them all himself, and he was well aware of those challenges coming. He'd experienced them, and he knew that he wasn't the only one that was going to have to go through them. He knew that it was for all believers, because the Bible says you will have tribulation. But when those things, remember the inheritance that is yours. Keep your focus on Jesus. Keep centered on the eternal. That this life is so, so temporary. The Bible says it's like a vapor. Like when you put that teapot on the stove and the steam starts to come out and it gets about this far from it and it's gone. It's such a vapor. He says, don't worry about these present light afflictions. He says there's an eternal weight of glory for you. Wow, that's the inheritance. That's what we have to look forward to, that eternal weight of glory. Then verse 33 goes on, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. And so it seems evidently from what Romans 7:7 says, at one point Paul did covet things in his life. Because it says in 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So evidently, Paul had dealt with covetousness. And what is covetousness? That's wanting more than what you already have enough of. And that's what we all get to that point at times. But at this point, however, he says, I had coveted after no man's gold, silver, or apparel. See, it's been rightly said that the happiest person is not the one who has the most, but the one who needs the least. That's where you're really fulfilled, when you don't have any needs. Well, I don't really need anything. That's fulfilling. There's the story of the lady that she was a young bride and she flashed this huge diamond ring, wedding ring, and it was the biggest that anyone in attendance had ever seen. And they said, wow, where did you get that diamond? And she said, well, this is the famous Holloway diamond. And it's the second largest diamond in the world, but it comes with a curse. And they looked at her kind of shocked. A curse, asked her friends. Yes, she answered. It comes with Mr. Holloway. See, aren't we discovering that the things that are flashy and shiny come with a curse? What do I mean? Well, once you get them, then you've got to maintain them. You've got to worry about them, keep them safe, and you've got to keep track of them. You know, that is, you know, your life gets distracted by the stuff a lot of times. Seems Paul was free from the curse that accompanies material possessions because they were no longer important to him. It's not wrong to have material possessions as long as they're not the priority in your life, as they don't take the place of importance in your life. It's not wrong to have things. I think God wants to bless his family with riches, and even in these days, not so much lots of money thing, but a Christian that is serving the Lord and dealing with his finances and his time in a correct way, I'm always blessed to see them doing abundantly well. I think it's an awesome testimony unto the Lord. And so that's in there. And Paul just realized that material things were no longer that important to him. And then it goes on, verse 34. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. Paul didn't want gifts for himself. He wanted fruit for the believers. That's what his heart was about. You see, whenever you give to a ministry, whether it's in service, finances, or in prayer, whenever you give unto yourself in that way, whatever the Lord does through the ministry that you give out in that way goes to your account. God realizes these things, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He understands, he sees it, and it's for your account eternally. That part of the inheritance that you're waiting for, that you're hoping for and looking to, is what you're giving out. That's why giving is such a good idea. It's a great idea. It's God's idea. Now verse 35. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now last week I told you there are certain areas I don't like to teach on, and this is one of them, because it deals with tithing and things like that, because I've heard preachers use this text in the past to say, well, since it's more blessed to give than to receive, give to my ministry and you'll be more blessed. Well, that's not scriptural. That's just not the context here. But we keep context of this verse in mind as you read it. We need to keep the context in mind. Yeah, sounds like Morse code. Yeah, but stop. Sorry. Or did you mute it? Did you mute it? Get it? All right, anyways, we need to keep the context of this verse in mind. Keep in mind the rich young ruler, what did Jesus tell him? You're in bondage to material things. Go sell all your goods and give to the poor, he said. Jesus didn't say, sell all your goods and give to me. He said, give to the poor. And, you know, and the guy unfortunately couldn't do that, and he walked away. And I've always felt like, knowing the character of God, if his heart would have been to go and sell those things and give to the poor, there's a possibility the Lord would have said, you know what, just keep on to it, but just serve with the rest of it. You know, God's got he's a good God. He's amazing. So he said, go and sell all that and give to the poor. Well, does that mean that you should give your tithe to the poor? No, it doesn't. Because the tithe is not yours to give to the poor. It's God's. That's God's money. As you look at the scriptures, out and out, that's God's money. That's why I never try to tell anybody what to do with it, actually, except to be obedient to what the Bible says, for what God calls you to do. And there's been times, you know, people often say, well, I'm not going to bring my tithe to the church. I have this Jesus fund, and I'm just going to give wherever I want to give. Well, that's, you know, hold on for a minute. Keep in mind the tithe isn't something for you to figure out what to do with or how to spend. It's God's money. It's God's money. Now, if you want to give to the poor above and beyond your tithe, that's terrific. That's called an offering. Or if you give to somebody on the street that's in need, that's an alms. There's tithes, offerings, and alms. And the scriptures are clear on the separation between the three. And if you give an offering or an alms, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed indeed. Just make sure that it's your money you're giving, not God's. See, studies have shown that if Christians would tithe, if every Christian would tithe, within 2 years, every church facility in the world would be paid for. Every ministry would be functional and out of date. Every Christian university, Bible school, and training center would be funded. And every hungry person would be fed. As if every believer, every born-again believer, was obedient to give the tithe to God and then allow God to take care of it from there. People wonder why ministries struggle or why people starve. If Christians would just be obedient to God's principles of the tithe, incredible power would be released through the church. You know, verse 33, and Paul said, I have not coveted. In verse 35, he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I believe the proximity of these two statements is more than coincidental, because the divine prescription for the disease of coveting is giving. That's God's answer to covetousness, is just to learn how to give. Look at Abraham after he rescued Lot. The king of Sodom offered him anything he wanted. And Abraham looked him in the eye and said, I won't take even a shoelace from you. Nothing from you. Well, why was Abraham not enticed by the offer of the king of Sodom? Because he'd already met with the king of Salem. Prior to this, you see, before the king of Sodom came to Abraham, another king appeared to him, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, whose name means king of righteousness. Now, Melchizedek was what they call a Christophany. It's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. And Abraham fell before him and paid tithes to him right at that moment, gave him a tenth of all he had. It says, and Abraham blessed And blessed be God Most High, he said, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him a tithe of all. It says there in Genesis 14:20. So the principle is practical, and it's very powerful. And I think most of you have experienced this, because most of you are completely faithful in this area. You're obedient in this area. Like, I can't say that enough of how blessed I am about this body and how obedient you are. And so I'm preaching to the choir here, but it's okay. It's part of the text. Okay? So because Abraham paid his tithes to Melchizedek, he couldn't look the world in the eye and say, you know what? I'm not interested in what you have to offer. We have to get to that place where we can look the world in the eye and say, I'm just not interested in what you have to offer. See, so how do you defeat greediness in your own life? Give to the Lord. And like Abraham and Paul, you will never covet no more. When you're giving that way, when your heart is just tithing unto the Lord in obedience, man, it frees you up. If you haven't experienced it, experience it. Believe me, God is faithful in this area. Verse 36 goes on. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. So he said, they fell down, they Paul's neck and kissed him. They were sorrowful to see him go. They knew this was the last time they were going to see him. But Paul finished his message and went with tears and prayer and went on his way. He got to the point. He told them,
completely what they needed to do. He told them what they needed for them as well as for the church there in Ephesus. And these are all things, every bit of this chapter, this is an amazing chapter. Actually, chapter 19 and 20 have just been incredible. As we look at those two chapters, there's just so much in those two chapters for us to be able to look at and really apply to our day-to-day walks. It's amazing how much is in there. And so he finished his message with tears and prayer, and then he went on his way. And so today, when I talk about the inheritance, looking forward to that inheritance that we have in Jesus, it's a good day to think about that because we have the Lord's Supper today. We're going to be serving communion this morning. And as you think about communion, I believe it's that time when the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. It's that time for us to really, really contemplate on what the Lord has done for us. When I talked about it, Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, how Paul brought out the spiritual blessings before 4 through 6, talking about our behavior. And so today, as you partake of these elements, it's time to consider your behavior. It's time to consider your character and your nature before the Lord Jesus and be able just to remember what he's already done for you. And that should stir within us that desire to do back for him. Naturally, not without being pumped up to do it or threatened in any way, shape, or form, but just to realize and know his unconditional love for you. And I think we see that in no greater way than in the Lord's Supper. So, gentlemen, come on forward.